A reading comes from John 17, 20 through 23. I ask not only on behalf of these, but also on the behalf of those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, so that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become completely one. So that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. The word of God for the people of God.
Hi, everybody. I am going to be sort of coordinating. We're having a discussion today with our guest speaker, Brenna. We're going to be having a discussion. But before that, I just wanted to give a little introduction. Sorry I didn't plan any like fun remarks at the beginning here, because this is what we're going to be talking about today is human sexuality. And I have to confess, normally I'm a little bit nervous before I preach, but this is probably the most nervous I have ever been for preaching, because if this doesn't hit home to you personally, maybe it hits home to a lot of people in our world, and specifically in Portland and here in St. John's. So I've been feeling a little bit nervous about talking about it, because people can feel very hurt about this topic. And that's not the heart of the church, right? It's just to hurt people. We want people to feel loved and accepted. So if I seem a little shaky or maybe have to say something over again, that's why. I actually was writing some thoughts last night, and I was like shaking as I was writing it, which sometimes happens when I get nervous. And then I got the hiccups, and I was like, man, this is the second time I've gotten hiccups. And I realized they're stress hiccups. You can actually get hiccups when you're stressed. And so I was like stress hiccuping and shaking. But I really believe that God wants us to discuss this today. I believe that His Holy Spirit has inspired us to have these discussions, and that He is with us today. And so by the grace of God, we'll be able to have this conversation and still love one another after and love our community. So before I invite Brenna up, I just want to talk a little bit about the church. And when I say the church, I mean our Free Methodist denomination and our pastoral team, because I'm quite sure that there are probably different views among our congregation and those online. So I'm going to just give a little bit of background and share our heart about this topic. So the first thing, I want to kind of set a little bit of a framework. The first thing is that we are all bound by our conscience and our integrity. I'm bound by my reason, by my sense of duty to society, and by my respect for myself and for others. I'm bound by this. There are things that I have to do to be able to respect myself and to keep integrity and to listen to my conscience, to follow that. And I think this is integral into how God created us, right? We're created in His image. Because of my experience with God and the accuracy and trustworthiness I found in Christianity and the teachings of Jesus and the apostles, I found it reasonable and even irresistible to follow Jesus and accept the Bible as the holy and inspired word of God. And I think that many of us would say that as well, that we have found Christianity to be the way, to be the truth, and to be the light, or Jesus, and then, you know, now we are Christianity. So that's one thing that we are bound by. If I find the Bible reasonable, and if I find Christianity reasonable as a religion, and I don't do that, I don't have integrity. I'm doing something that I don't believe. Now, there is a traditional sense of understanding the Bible concerning sexuality, human sexuality. And namely, kind of the three main things about that is that sex is for marriage, marriage is for life, and that marriage is between a man and a woman. That is typically how, that's traditionally for thousands of years, how, what Christians believed and how they interpreted the Bible. More recently, the Bible has begun to be interpreted in different ways. Some theologians make exceptions for divorce. Some promote homosexuality between committed, consensual, and monogamous relationships. And some have looser restrictions on when sex is appropriate. We could call these approaches traditional and liberal interpretations, or another term that maybe you're familiar with is affirming LGBTQ plus identities, and saying that they are good and acceptable. And then what the opposite of that would be, non-affirming. I am, and our church, like I mentioned before, is bound by our conscience, by the interpretation that we find most reasonable. The staff, our denomination, and I have found the traditional approach to be the most reasonable understanding of the Bible. And as I said, I've been praying for weeks about this discussion because I know that there are those who will hear it and will be mad about it because they will disagree or because it will be deeply personally offensive to them. I know there are those who will feel that I am unloving by saying that. But mostly I've been praying because I have friends, family, and young people who I've worked with and guided who identify as being LGBTQ+. And I can just feel their heart dropping and a pit forming in their stomach when I say that. I know that that's a reality for a lot of people. I can feel how what I'm saying might be deeply hurtful for them and make them feel afraid and ashamed. I can understand how they might feel that I disapprove of them or love them less because of their sexuality. But I want to say wholeheartedly and unequivocally that my love is not marred, not abated, and not diminished by anyone's sexuality. Everyone is welcome at our church. Everyone is welcome as a peer, as a friend, and as family. I do not think of myself as superior and you as inferior. And I'm certain that God does not love you any less. In Romans 8:31-39, it says, I'm convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither life nor death, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. I am bound by my conscience to uphold what I sincerely believe to be true. And I am also bound by my conscience to love. I absolutely believe that you can have a traditional understanding of sexuality and love like Jesus. I also believe you can have a liberal understanding of sexuality and love like Jesus. In fact, that's what we're called to do. John 17:20-23 that Andrew had prayed earlier. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me, that you have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. And it goes on. And this is why we're having this discussion today. My heart is that we would be able to overcome our differences and love wholeheartedly and unequivocally. In fact, our discussion is not even going to be focused on why we believe what we believe. You can ask me or another staff member about that later if you're curious, but we're not going to be talking about that. We are going to be talking about how we can love one another. So with that being said, I just wanted to make sure that that was said because I have a tendency to get right into the meat of a conversation without making people know that I love them. Like, I think I might get this from my mom a little bit. So focused on tasks, and I'll see somebody and the first thing that comes to mind is like, oh, I have something to ask them before I even greet them and say hello and like make them feel welcomed. I'm like right to the topic. But so I wanted to make sure and take that time to say this. And so for anybody who's listening, even in our church, if you do identify, even if not openly, with LGBTQ+, you are welcome here. We love you. And we believe that God wants to have a relationship with you just as much as me. I'm not like more loved by God because of what I believe. I really don't think that's the case. Okay, so now that I've gotten that out of the way, I'm going to ask Brenna to come on up. We're going to have a discussion here. So we're going to come up on these seats. Brenna and I did theater together, not a lot of theater together because I live in Portland and she lives in Vancouver, but we were on an improv team together and we were reminiscing about that a little bit and about this weird beach trip that we had that was just all kinds of weird. We're like 15, you know, it was like my first time I was into a guy and all just kind of weird stuff. But yeah, so that's how we've known each other. And we kind of like, you know, once we were done with theater, we both did separate things, but as I've kind of been following Brenna on social media and stuff, it seems like we've actually kind of converged into similar paths in life, even though we might have kind of gone separate ways after theater. But would you just maybe share a little bit about like who you are and what you do now?
Yeah. My name is Brenna. I am 24 years old. I'm a Christian speaker, and I have a podcast. I'm married, and I have a new... He just turned two, so... The majority of my time is spent at home with my 2-year-old son, so
Yeah, and you, and that is like really special to you, right? Being mm-hmm. a mother to him.
Yeah. Yes.
Oh. Yeah. All right. Well, thank you so much. So I just am going to be asking Brenna some questions, and we're going to be talking about some of basically human sexuality. And I wanted to invite Brenna because I've heard her podcast. Well, for two reasons. She had a podcast episode about human sexuality where she had a dear friend and a gay Christian on the podcast with her. And wow, that was like inspiring. And I know Brian is like so sweet. And so like you had the most wonderful conversation about it. And it really was a picture to me of what it could be, right? About what loving relationships between traditional and liberal understandings can be, and also because of your own personal experience with sexuality. So would you mind sharing a little bit about that?
Yeah, so with every person's personal experience with sexuality, it's usually informed by two things. So it's usually who you're attracted to, as well as your sexual formation, which is maybe how you were raised, maybe things that occurred in your life. So for me, when I was around 10 years old, my parents had just gotten separated. And I was really, really close with my dad. And so I didn't really know why my parents were getting separated. I just knew that my dad had made some choices and he had to move out. And so for me, that was really heartbreaking. And a few months after that, I went to play my third season in basketball, and I ended up being molested by one of the coaches. And so is this short period of time where my dad wasn't around, and then another male figure in my life who was supposed to serve and protect me ended up abusing me. And so at that age, even though I wasn't really able to process what was going on, I knew that I had just lost my trust in men. And so by the time I was 14, I knew two things, really. I knew I was physically attracted to women, and I knew that I didn't trust men. And so in my mind, I thought, okay, well, that's it. That means that I'm gay. But the other thing that I also had to wrestle with was my faith. I was raised in a Christian home and a conservative Christian home. And so my parents had a conservative, traditional view of marriage. And my parents never spoke hatefully towards anyone in the LGBTQ+ community. They actually had very kind and positive things to say. But my church community, when it came to that topic, and my faith community, the only thing I ever really heard was, this is a sin, and that's it. That's the only thing. And so I thought, okay, well, this is my reality, and it's not compatible with my faith. And so I started to lose a lot of hope at that age. And as time went by, I continued to pray, God, would you take these feelings away from me? Because I don't want them. I want to have faith that I believe and that I've been raised to believe. And so I'd pray that God would take these feelings away from me. And I just, as I got older, that didn't happen. And so I started to have conversations with some of my really close friends, and I said, hey, this is where I find myself. And they would say things like, hey, I support you. I love you. No matter what happens, if you choose to come out, if you don't, whatever you do, I'm here for you. I love you and I support you. And I thought that was really interesting in contrast to my faith community. Well, also, I wasn't being honest with my faith community because I was really scared. I was really nervous, and I was really ashamed of those issues. And so more time started to go by, and I started to talk to my friends who I knew were in the LGBTQ community and say, hey, how did you know you were ready to come out? What were these conversations with your parents like? When did you know you were ready? And they shared openly with me. And so at this time, I'm about 16 years old, and my youth group was doing a series, much like the series you guys are doing. They're talking about difficult subjects. And I remember the night I was going, the question of the night was, is being gay a sin? And I was so nervous because I knew, I was like, I know what they're going to say. And I felt like I was going to go and everyone was going to know because I was like bright red and my ears were like burning. And I went in, and the guy who was preaching got up and started to talk, and he said, you know, this question for some of you might seem really straightforward, but the question is being gay a sin can actually be spliced into a lot of different questions or a lot smaller questions, because depending on who you are, is being gay a sin is a different question to each different person. And so I remember towards the end, he started to talk about temptation and attraction. And he said, well, when two straight people marry each other, do they automatically lose attraction to everyone else in the world? And he said, no. And when we look at the Bible and we see in the New Testament that Jesus was tempted, was that a sin? Temptation within itself is not a sin. And so all of a sudden for me, I realized, wait a second, I can be attracted to women. And I don't enter the sin realm until I decide to take action on that. But now I can be attracted to women and live in the tension of that and be faithful to God. And so I dated a few guy friends of mine and it didn't really work out. And I thought, okay, now here I'm looking at two new questions. And basically it's this, it's that. One question is, the world is telling me, do what makes you happy. If it doesn't hurt anyone else, you should do what makes you happy. And for me, I thought, well, I think living this lifestyle will make me happy. And then my faith said, die to your flesh and bear your cross. And those don't really seem like great options when they're next to each other. But the longer I wrestled with these questions, the less it became, do what makes you happy or die to your flesh. And the more it became, do what makes you happy or live in peace. So I was looking at these two questions, and I the more I wrestled, the more I realized happiness, although it looks great, is fleeting. And I believe that God's best for me is the best, even when it doesn't feel the best. And so I knew that that meant maybe I would never get married, maybe I would never fall in love, and maybe I would never have a family. But for me, it was important that I was able to live what I believed God was calling me to. And so if you know my story, which I shared a little bit earlier, obviously I did get married. And even in that time, my view on marriage changed, because I always thought it was two people who are attracted to each other get married. And then I think my Christian worldview kind of changed that. And I met someone who became my best friend. And I thought, well, why wouldn't I want to spend the rest of my life with this person, have a family, and do ministry together? And so that's where I'm at right now. And I know that not everyone's story will look like that. And I know that that's not what everyone agrees with. But I'm still learning and I'm still growing. And this is where I've landed.
Have you found that, so then marrying a man, have you found that to be, I don't know. I just wonder if maybe some of the people that you have, maybe were talking to, or maybe people who were encouraging you more into like an LGBTQ lifestyle, did you feel that that was, hard for them to accept?
So I feel like a lot of people, mostly just like, do what you feel like you have to do. So I haven't really had that much of those questions or that challenge.
Got it.
Yeah.
Well, that's good. That's nice. Thank you so much for sharing that. So then I wanted to talk about this podcast episode that you had, where I mentioned before, she had a friend, a gay Christian, his name is Brian. And I was really inspired by it, like I said, because here were two Christians where the thing that was most important was their love for God and their love for one another, which is what is commanded, right? That be the most important thing, that we love God and we love one another. And you were just able to talk through your differences, and it didn't seem like there was hurt or offense or shame involved in the conversation. So I just wanted to ask you some questions about that podcast. I really encourage you all to listen to that, to her podcast, by the way. It's called Can I Say That? And you can find it pretty much anywhere that you would find a podcast, right? Pretty much anywhere. So I encourage you to listen to that. So my first question is, do you think it is important for non-affirming believers to be in relationships with affirming believers and LGBTQ Christians and vice versa? Like, do we really have to be friends, or can we just say, okay, we're separate? You know, you believe what you believe, I'll believe what I believe. Let's not get into the details. What do you think about that?
No, I do think it's really important for non-affirming believers to be in meaningful relationships with affirming believers and those in the LGBTQ community. Mostly because I see that the Bible calls us to be in community. And when I look at the stipulations of that, I don't see any clauses about, okay, well, if you disagree with them, then don't worry about it. And in fact, when I read through the New Testament, I look at all the letters to the churches and how many of them are centered around conflict, and how they never write back and say, well, just like go start your own church and they'll start their church and do your own thing. That they really encourage them to wrestle through that, but to stay in meaningful community. And to be honest, like I think we do this often with like a lot of other things, even if we don't realize it, especially theologically. When it comes to my own life, for an example, my husband and I firmly believe that women are called to preach and teach and be pastors of the word. That's what we believe. But we go to a church that does not believe that. And we feel embraced and seen and loved by our community there. We also feel challenged by our community there. And I know that in turn, when I have conversations with people about what I do for a living, that they also feel challenged. On a larger scale, in the theological realm, I think about Catholics and Protestants. You know, I think we disagree on so many things, but the relationships between those two people that I've seen, and some of us even historically, it's so beautiful and encouraging to see those relationships. And then I just want to take a minute to speak to people who would maybe find themselves on the far ends of those two things. So non-affirming and affirming. So there are those who are non-affirming who believe that it is the most loving thing for them to go to, let's say, maybe pride festivals and say, hey, you need to repent or you're going to hell. And then there are those who are on the affirming side who would say, who would look at someone who is non-affirming and they would say, I disregard the fact that there is a chance biblically that you could fall in that category. And I view you as being hateful because you have that view. And I think the really interesting thing about both those groups of people is that what do they have in common? The word believer. They're either a non-affirming believer or an affirming believer. And so if they are both claiming to be believers of Jesus, then we can also assume they know these two things, that Jesus calls us to love our neighbors and he calls us to love our enemies. And I think some people would try to make the argument, well, it is loving to call them out. It is loving to say these things. But when I look at the example of Jesus, and the ultimate example of love for his enemies and for his neighbors was that he died for us, even for those who might reject him. I think that is the greatest act of love. And to me, it doesn't seem abrasive. It seems inviting and deeply compelling. So if you fall in that category, my challenge for you would be, what would this new idea of compelling love look like in your life?
Thank you. If I could just respond to a couple of those things. You mentioned relationships between Protestants and Catholics, and I work now at an ecumenical school where there are Protestants and Catholics, and I have found them to be actually some of the richest relationships that I have at the moment. And it's funny because they're actually charismatic Catholics, which I didn't know existed before meeting these people. But just, like, they bring so much richness that I had not really experienced in my Christian faith and in friendship. And I can just testify to that it is wonderful. And I don't feel that our disagreements theologically play any real factor actually in like whether or not we can be friends. And then another thing, which you mentioned at the end, you know, people who disagree and that there might be a chance that that, you know, one group is, I mean, of course, I think that one group is nearer to the truth than the other. I think that you wouldn't, like, we wouldn't call it true if we didn't think that there was something that was untrue. Mm-hmm. But I was thinking about this, about how, I think it was mentioned on your podcast, and maybe you'll talk about this later, but that it's not necessarily our job to convince people about sexuality. I think our job is to convince people of the gospel and that they need a savior. And if they do need to be convinced about sexuality, that is something that only the Holy Spirit can do, which I think was said. And I thought, like, some people think that maybe that gay people like won't be welcomed into eternal life, won't be welcomed into heaven. And I thought, can people still go to heaven if some of their theology is wrong? I think that if you have the core fundamentals, you know, that you are in need of a savior and that God is your savior, but then you have some of that theology wrong, can you still go to heaven? And I thought, well, I sure hope so, because like, what if I have something wrong, you know? And I think we so often think that, like, for sure, what I think is true is true. And we don't really leave that margin. But like, yeah, I sure hope that God would allow everybody into heaven. Or, you know, if we believe in him, that we've confessed our sins and we've accepted him as our savior. I think that it is naive of us and sort of self-centered to think that he wouldn't do that for other people. Mm. Yeah. Okay, so another question. Was that all? That was all you had to say about that? Okay, cool. Another question I wanted to ask was, how are we supposed to interact with those that believe differently than us? So we're supposed to be in relationship, but man, how do we do that? It seems so hard and so complicated.
Yeah. I think, again, we have to look at the example of Jesus. And the other day I was reading through Mark chapter 2. And I think this is a really great example for us. And Jesus is walking through community, and there's a tax collector, and he goes up to the tax collector, and he says, "Follow me." And that seems so simple, but we have to look at the historical context of that. And so tax collectors during that time were usually Jewish individuals that Rome paid to collect taxes from their community. And because of the power that they were given, tax collectors often would take advantage of those in their community and pocket extra cash. And so because of that, the Jewish community really disliked, dare I say even hated, tax collectors. So tax collectors were pushed out of their Jewish community and kind of created their own community. And so I imagine that when Jesus is walking towards this tax collector, that because Jesus was a prominent figure in the Jewish community, that people would come out of their houses and from their jobs and watch. What is he going to do? And as he's walking towards this tax collector, I can imagine that if I was a Jew in that situation, I'd be like, man, I really hope he tells him to knock it off. I really hope he goes and says, hey, you're sinning against your brothers and sisters. You need to turn away from your sin, and you need to live a new lifestyle. And I can imagine the shock that went through these people's mind when Jesus went up to him and said, follow me. But what's really interesting is if you keep reading, it says later that night, Jesus was eating with the tax collectors and sinners. So that asks another question, well, how did he get there? And I think it's because of the testimony that this tax collector, his name was Levi, the testimony that interaction with Jesus had on the people around him. Because I bet the tax collectors watching also had the same thoughts that the Jewish community had. He's going to call him out. He's going to tell him to stop. He's going to maybe shame him in some way. And when Jesus said, "Follow me," and he literally walked next to this man named Levi, and I bet they had a conversation, started to talk. I can imagine that all the tax collectors that were watching said, "I think I need to know who this Jesus person is." And so later, they're all eating with him. And the Bible uses the word reclined, and so we know that it's a casual atmosphere. Jesus didn't pull this bait and switch and say, "Hey, come out, come and hang out with me," and then preach a message of repentance. He was actually sitting and listening and eating and fellowshipping with them. And it's so interesting because the Pharisees show up, devout Jews, and they say, "Jesus, what are you doing?" And Jesus stands up and says, "It's not the people who are well that need a doctor, but the sick who need a physician." And so beautiful is that this tax collector that we know as Levi, we also know later as Matthew. This person who is living a completely different lifestyle opposed to Jesus. Jesus invited him. He didn't rebuke him. He didn't say, "Go and live this different lifestyle." He said, "Hey, come and hang out with me." And he became one of Jesus's disciples. And so when I look at what are we supposed to do when we have people who disagree with us, who think differently than us, that live a different lifestyle than us, I think we have to fellowship with them, eat with them, really listen, really have a meaningful relationship with them. And then, as you were saying, allow the Holy Spirit to be the Holy Spirit, because we're not called to convict people. All we can do is encourage them towards Jesus and allow God to do the work that he's going to do.
Yeah. Thank you. Yeah, I think as you were talking about that and kind of painting the picture of Jesus, it made me think like how radical that would be if we had, like if Jesus was here today and imagining him going out to, the young secular atheist people in St. John's and them being so wowed by him and his love for them and his relationship with them that they're like, "Everybody, you gotta come have dinner with him." Like, that's crazy, you know? And like, it's hard for me to even imagine that like being a possible thing. And I do think that, like, yeah, what a wonderful example. I mean, of course, Jesus is a wonderful example, but what a great way to think about that. We still have a few minutes left, but we got to sort of move it along here. So I'm going to ask the next question. So how do you think we can express our views? Like, I confess that it was really hard for me to talk about what I believe here. How can we express our views without being either wishy-washy and kind of skirting around the issue, but without being like unloving and sort of abrasive?
Yeah, I think a really good place to start with this question is when and where should we share our views? Because I think even if we say things in the most loving way, if we're not aware of our surroundings, just that can be unloving. And so some things that I think about that I'll explain why are, I think it's maybe smart to not share on the internet, like in a Facebook post.
We'll talk about social media next week, too.
Not in a public gathering where you haven't been invited to share, and not with strangers. And so there's a guy named Joshua Ryan Butler who wrote a pastoral paper kind of about this subject. And so I want to quote him and then talk about why he says this. "I would recommend much caution before posting statements related to LGBTQ issues online. Statements are inherently impersonal, and the church's history with this conversation has been unfortunately impersonal. At a pastoral level, in our cities and neighborhoods, we need more conversations, more dialogues, and more listening. Plus, statements often fail to capture the beautiful complexities of actual people, complexities that can only be understood through real, embodied relationships. Lastly, written statements are subject to misunderstanding and misinterpretation. Given the volatile history between the church and the LGBTQ people, even well-intentioned and linguistically clear statements can be taken to mean something very different than what you're actually trying to say. So I think, although maybe sometimes we might feel like, I think I landed somewhere and I want to share this, because this conversation has deep hurt surrounding it, it's really important that we know who we're talking to. We know their relationship with Jesus and their personal history. And then when I think about the wishy-washy part, how are we able to explain where we're coming from without being wishy-washy? I think it's really important to ask, am I able to clearly communicate my heart and my beliefs theologically without being flustered or angered? And sometimes, depending on who you are, that's not often, but I would also encourage you in that I think that's okay. I think that God will use witnesses in the world when he calls them to, and I don't think he is disappointed if you are unable to confidently say where you land. So where does that actually leave us? There are three situations that I think we are able to share where we land on this. The first is with friends. If you have a mutual understanding, maybe you have friends where you're like, hey, we talk about faith all the time. We talk about hard issues. I think that's perfectly okay. I think a mentorship relationship, if you have asked someone to speak into your life, especially authoritatively surrounding faith, or vice versa, I think that's also an okay time to talk about it. And then I think invited conversations, but this is when we need to use discernment. So if you're with someone and you know them and they say, hey, where do you land on this? And maybe it's just you two, or maybe there's a few other people there, but you know their faith background and you know their personal background, I think that's okay. But I think if maybe you're in a public space or you're somewhere and there's someone in the room that you're like, I don't know where they land with their faith, I think it's really wise to say, hey, I would love to have this conversation. I think I need to think about it a little bit more and catch up with you later about this. Because we can say to someone, hey, I know Jesus and I love Jesus. But if they don't know us, they can't know that. Yeah, I just think we have to be really careful, and it's not a matter of not having like a faith in what you believe. It's more of a matter of, is it loving?
So. Yeah, I think that's, I hadn't really thought about kind of in that light before, because I think there's so much pressure. I don't know if this is pressure for everybody or just like as a Christian, but I feel like there's so much pressure to be able to answer anything that anybody asks. And maybe that's also as a pastor, but it just seems like we've even talked as a staff, sometimes people, when they learn that we're a pastor, the first question they ask is, well, what do you believe about homosexuality? And there's this pressure to like have to be able to respond to that. I think that pressure is not necessarily like godly or good thing, you know, a thing that we should just respond to or cave to. Cave feels kind of like a funny term, but that it might be okay to say, actually, like, I would like to have, you know, maybe think about that, or maybe wait, maybe we could go get coffee or something, instead of just like randomly somebody that you meet, you know, on the street or something. Like, sometimes it's very random occurrences. And I think that's a really, really, smart way to do it. I also wanted to mention talking about, you know, how what we can say, even well-intentioned, can be heard wrong. And I think, especially if you do not have experience with same-sex attraction or anything like that, I think it can be really easy to say something that could be hurtful because we don't have that experience. And I was thinking about that as I was writing this, because I wanted to say, like, this was one of the scariest things I've had to do. And then I thought, well, what about all of the young, like, teenagers that have come out to their parents? That's probably a lot scarier to them, because that could ruin their relationship with their parents. And so I didn't say that, because I felt like it would be putting myself on this pedestal, like, oh, this is so hard for me to talk about this, and where they might be thinking like, oh, you think that's hard, you know? Mm-hmm. And so I took that out of there because I felt like it would be sort of unfeeling or make people not feel seen and understood and heard. So, yeah, I think that's really good. Okay. We have one more question. And that is, have you experienced challenges in your relationships with affirming believers and LGBTQ Christians?
Yeah, I have. And there's just one that I want to talk about, and it's this. I've had to figure out and reevaluate what I believe God is calling me to witness to my friends who are affirming in LGBTQ plus, because our Christian history has gotten a lot of things wrong, especially with this topic. And I think specifically about this thing called conversion therapy. If you don't know what it is, I'd encourage you to look it up so you can have a deeper empathy. But conversion therapy has been such a harmful and misleading thing for Christians to promote. So the thing that I've wrestled with the most is, what am I saying when I'm saying that I'm non-affirming? What am I saying? And there's a lady, her name is Jackie Hill Perry, and she is an author, and she has this book called Gay Girl Good God. She was a lesbian for a long time. And there's this quote that I just think is so beautiful, and it's something I never really thought about until I started reading. But she says, I know now what I didn't know then. God was not calling me to be straight. He was calling me to himself. The choice to lay aside sin and take hold of holiness was not synonymous with heterosexuality. In my becoming holy as he is, I would not miraculously be made into a woman that didn't like women. I'd be made into a woman that loved God more than anything. So for me, my question for myself is always, how do I communicate that, and am I communicating that? Because yeah, I do think a lot of Christians, or even a lot of affirming or LGBTQ people, look at non-affirming people and think we're saying you have to be straight. And I don't see that. That's not a part of salvation, you know. And I do think we can hold this tension of our attractions as well as our faithfulness to God.
Yeah, you had talked about that earlier. Yeah, that was something I was thinking about too. And I wrote a paper, my capstone paper in college was about homosexuality, and this idea that, like, do you have to become straight, or do you have to become non-affirming to, like, to be accepted by God or to go to heaven, which I mentioned that before, which... like, when you really think about it, to me, it's almost absurd, because when you look at, like, the gospel, when we talk about the gospel, we never mention sexuality. And I think, of course, there are things that are implied, like if somebody is say something that we would think of as really bad, like if somebody was a rapist and they thought it was okay just because the gospel doesn't mention, like, not being a rapist. So there are things that are implied. I think there are things that are implied, but I do think that there are many gay Christians or LGBTQ Christians that have a close relationship with God, and they just don't see it the way that I might see it. But there are things in my life that I am sure are also might be keeping me from God, or I don't like putting affirming Christians in this camp of, like, you're wrong, I'm right, and like, God thinks so too, because I feel like that's just not a very humble position. Mm-hmm. And so I don't really like doing that, but I think we can just so easily put ourselves, whatever we may believe, above other people. Mm-hmm. And I just think it's so important to, like, we can believe what we believe, but I do think that God really is so accepting of everybody, and loves people that think differently than I do, and do things that to me might be a pretty big deal, but to them might not be. Mm. So I feel like that was a little bit of a weak finish, but thank you so much, Brenna, for being here. Thank you for being so open and honest with us and for sharing. And again, I really encourage you to listen more to Brenna. Thank you, Brenna. Listen more to, yeah, you can give her an applause. I really encourage you to listen more to her podcast, to hear. She has lots of great conversations about different things, different aspects that we can find tricky as part of life and as Christians. So really encourage you to do that. And thank you so much. It really felt so like talking here by myself. It was like, and then getting you up here. I was like, okay, there's two of us now. Like, I feel a little bit more comfortable. So I really thank you so much. Let's pray. And again, if you want to know more about this, if you want to have conversations about this, about why we believe what we believe, if you want pastoral counseling about how to interact with others, or maybe if you have family members that believe differently than you, we are here for you, and we want to help you work through this. And if you end up landing on a different place theologically than we do, once again, you are still welcome here at our church, because we love you, and we want to be united. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this conversation. I pray that everything that we have said here today would just be sort of sealed, and that nothing would be misrepresented or misunderstood. I thank you for your heart of love and unity for everyone, for us as Christians, and then also for our church, I mean, for our community. And God, as we love our community, as we are reaching out in our families, in our schools, and whatever groups we may be a part of, whatever circles, God, we want to be good representations of you. We don't want to be pushing people away by the way that we act that's maybe not of you. We want to be loving, and we want to be unified. So we pray that you would do that work in our hearts today. Amen.